Good morning. It is January the 18th, 2026, in the year of our Lord, and the title for my message is Only Human. First reading comes from the historical books of the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." And then my New Testament reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Only human. In August of 1973 in Stockholm, Sweden, something unusual took place. There was a bank robbery, which is not unusual. And of course, it was by an escaped convict. This convict entered the bank with a submachine gun, and for the next 131 hours, with an accomplice, held four bank employees hostage. During this robbery, something unusual or even strange took place. The four bank employees slash hostages began to bond with the criminals, and they viewed the police and the government as their enemies and not the two criminals that held them hostage. Despite being threatened with physical violence, the hostages expressed gratitude to them. At one point, the main bank robber told a hostage he was going to shoot one of them in the leg to show the police that he meant business and was serious. This same hostage later admitted that he thought, quote, "How kind I thought he was for saying it was just my leg he would shoot." This entire event was later named the Stockholm Syndrome, to describe situations where hostages end up identifying with their captors and tormentors. Victims who end up adopting the point of view of their captors or abusers. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, how does this appear relevant to my life as a Christian or the church that I attend as a whole? Most American, and I would say European Christians as well, grow up in cultural captivity. We are immersed in a society that is genuinely hostile to Christianity, whether at home, in public schools, colleges and universities, and certainly in the political world, and now in the workplace because of woke and DEI insanity. Often, this is especially true for those who work in professional positions from all walks of life. You know the old adage, where you go along to get along? So after being surrounded for years in a culture that rejects Orthodox Christianity, they can easily adopt and take on positions and beliefs with those who hate Christianity, rather than embrace other believers. They have become Stockholm Syndrome Christians. Now, I am reading a book by John G. West. He is the author of a book called Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. And the subtitle is Why Christian Leaders Are Failing and What Can We Do About It? So this sermon and some other ones are coming directly from the thoughts and the ideas shared by Dr. West. This attitude has become prevalent again and again among church leaders, pastors, theologians, and lay leaders, especially in the academic and government world. There is often disdain that is expressed towards ordinary Christians in the pews. This is especially true for those who go to seminaries, both from the professors and also from some of the students, an outright disdain for the average Christian sitting in the pew supporting their church, their denomination, and maybe even that seminary. There is disdain because the intellectuals, the elites, do not feel that the laity are properly knowledgeable and they are unsophisticated. They are often crude on their social and contemporary events and how they interpret them. For the elites, for the Stockholm Syndrome Christian, the fear was always attracting the attention and wrath of the anti-Christian majority. The professionals identify more with unbelievers, and in the process of that identification and adoption of values, they jettison their historic Christianity, and they marginalize and dismiss fellow Christians altogether. Now, in the 80s and 90s, there was a very famous preacher, pastor, writer, sociologist by the name of Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo was a Baptist pastor. He was a author. He had a good sense of humor, a good communicator. He was also the professor of sociology at Eastern University, which is in the mainline area of Philadelphia, suburban Philadelphia. And in an interview, he had great concern and fear of church people who were being asked to discuss and talk about people who at that time had AIDS. And he was fearful that these church folks would be biased and be prejudicial on gays and those who were afflicted with AIDS. And they were going to embarrass not only Tony Campolo, but also the larger intellectual Christian world. The problem isn't, of course, confined just to individuals. Christian institutions have become filled with employees or board members who also embrace the Stockholm Syndrome understanding of Christianity. How many Ivy League colleges and universities have abandoned their core historic Christian beliefs and adopted a philosophy and mindset that goes against their history, their founding, and their practice? The primary Ivy League schools that I'm talking about are Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Columbia, the University of Pennsylvania, Dartmouth College, Brown University, and Cornell University. All of them were founded by Christian denominations for the education of clergy before the American Revolution, except for one, that was Cornell in upstate New York, Cornell was founded at the time of the Civil War and its ending, 1865. Today, these Ivy League universities are bastions of radical ideologies, whether in politics, economics, and certainly in the theological world as well. Now, sadly, this tragedy did not stop with the Ivy League schools and seminaries and universities. It has continued on today with many devout Christian colleges and universities as well. This creep has gone on and on, this creeping from one institution to another. I myself went to a mainline American Baptist seminary in Rochester, New York. This seminary attracted students from other mainline denominations, Lutherans, Presbyterians, United Methodists, Unitarians, etc. And this seminary became a hotbed for radical ideology. And it became a hotbed, in my humble opinion, for Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, reflecting the ethos and the values of a radical secular society that has long ago repudiated traditional understanding of marriage and human sexuality. So how do we shake off the Stockholm Syndrome Christianity that has infected so many churches, so many denominational leaders, so many megachurch pastors in the evangelical world? Now, maybe you aren't a Stockholm Syndrome Christian, but you are reluctant to challenge your fellow Christians who are. Perhaps you are fearful of being divisive and being ostracized by others because you have the temerity and the courage to speak up. Or maybe you don't like to provoke anger in others, and you believe that those who discuss these issues are not demonstrating Christian love, because they're fighting for the truth, and you're fighting to go along, to get along. Now, these concerns in some shape, manner, or form are legitimate. However, I encourage you not to prioritize getting along over everything else in circumstances where God's truth is desperately needed. Paul the Apostle wrote in his letter to the Ephesian church, quote, speaking the truth in love, chapter 4, verse 15. And that ultimately means speaking, not being silent. You know, silence can sound a lot like acceptance. And it will certainly create space where dissenting voices will fill in the void. So if Orthodox, traditional, faithful Christians of all types and backgrounds remain silent, I promise you, there will be a cacophony of heresy from the other side. All the dissenters, all the radicals will rush in and fill that silence with their voice and their nonsense. Now, what are the warning signs of someone becoming a Stockholm Syndrome Christian? Well, number one, and I think this has been proven throughout, the history of the church, is the discarding and a dismissing altogether of the Old Testament as being irrelevant for Christians. It is a backstory for Christianity in the minds of some when they view the Old Testament. Sure, it might have some historical interest and facts and figures, but it really should not have any authority over your life as a Christian. And maybe one of the most prominent voices of this heresy is Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, the great Southern Baptist preacher of Atlanta. Andy wants to unhitch Christianity from the Old Testament. And he has followed long in the line of others who have gone before him. Maybe he is aware of that, maybe he is not. Probably the first most prominent heretic who wanted to unhitch and remove the Old Testament from Christian liturgy and theology and preaching and teaching was none other than Marcion the heretic. Marcion was a Gnostic, and he had the understanding that Jesus and the God of the Old Testament were two separate beings altogether. No relationship, no interconnection between them. Then, of course, from our founding fathers in our country, we have the famous Thomas Jefferson. And in his own way, he had a stripped-down version of the Bible. And in his own understanding, there was no miraculous God of either the Old or the New Testament. For Thomas Jefferson, the God of the Old Testament was repulsive and antisocial. Now, this might sound rather extreme, but the Nazis from Germany, as they rose to power, said that Jesus was an Aryan and that he was not Jewish. So they had no problem distancing Christianity from Judaism, the New Testament from the Old Testament, for their wicked schemes. Now, the danger we face continually is the temptation to repackage Christianity in order to make it fit modern culture. In other words, we're going to put Christianity in our image, not God's image, not the image of history in the Bible. No. We're going to remake, we're going to repackage the Christian faith in our modern understanding. Now, the historic view of the Bible is not difficult to grasp. Christians from all three major branches of Christianity, Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and Orthodox Christianity, regarded the Bible as a whole and as God's authoritative word for humanity. Just as Orthodox Jews looked as the Old Testament as their authority. Let me read again Paul's writings. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So with all of that being said, how did we arrive at the situation today where many doubt and distrust the faith of their upbringing and the faith they knew from the Bible? Well, one term that might fill in the blank is called deconstructing the Bible. And that ought to say it. That says everything. Deconstructing the Bible. You know, the Enlightenment era of the 17th century and afterwards, academic scholars, whether in seminaries or universities, have used tools and ideas to undermine and to discredit the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments. And maybe one of the most prominent in the Protestant world was a German Lutheran theologian by the name of Rudolf Bultmann that I had to read in seminary. Rudolf Bultmann lived from 1884 to 1976. And he was at the forefront in this endeavor of using historical criticism to show the Bible was not only historical, but or accurate. From historical criticism and the demythologizing of the Bible, that led to all kinds of radical criticism, often taking different directions, which have led directly to today's most vocal critics of the Bible. So from the historical criticism into the demythologizing of the Bible, we have radical liberal theology, we have gay studies, we have environmental studies, we have liberation studies, we have a hotbed of heresy. Now, the end result of all this radical teaching in seminaries and universities is pretty simple. It's not surprising. You have a diminished view of the Bible that came to be embraced and celebrated by many cultural elites, not only in America, but certainly in Europe, especially in academia. From the scientific world, you have names that are registered and recognized as atheists. Richard Dawkins is an atheistic evolutionary biologist. And he decided, with no theological training, to write a book called The God Delusion. And you have another professor, another elite, by the name of Hector Avalos. He was professor of religious studies at Iowa State University in the Midwest, an avowed atheist. How does an avowed atheist be the head professor of religious studies? These atheist and agnostic academics went on to shape the way the Bible is studied in universities and graduate schools, which ended up influencing the beliefs and views of self-identified Christians. The Christian faith and the Bible are torn to shreds, and Christians can all too easily adopt these critical assumptions from the critics. In the end, they become Stockholm Syndrome Christians. So some of you might be thinking, why am I bringing this information up in a sermon? Well, Dr. John G. West, the author of the book that I mentioned at the onset, was vice president of the Discovery Institute in Seattle, Washington. He was the former chair of the Department of Political Science at Seattle Pacific University, which at one point was a Free Methodist university. And he said it best, "Sicknesses that start in the seminaries and colleges soon end up infecting people in the pews." How many here remember this iconic film from Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life? If you're not familiar with that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, the main character is George Bailey. And George Bailey, after moments of despair, thinking he is ashamed and he's lost everything in the business world, he makes a wish that he had never been born. And of course, if you're familiar with the movie, you know that God sends the angel Clarence to help George Bailey see how different life would be if he had never been born. I think it's a fantastic movie to watch at Christmas. Well, using that as an example, what might our world look like had the Bible never ever been written? What might our world look like if Christians and churches and pastors and theologians did not believe in the Holy Scriptures? Well, off the top of my head, I can tell you that cathedrals in Europe would have never started hospitals to care for people, because in that part of the time in human history, you had to defend and rely on yourself or your family. But Christians decided they were going to create what would be the early stages of a hospital to care for the sick and the dying. I also know for a fact that if Christians and pastors and churches and denominations did not believe in the Holy Scriptures, slavery would still be thriving. The fact that it doesn't exist in many nations is largely the result of the biblical view that all people are created in the image of God. Now, it was the abolitionist movement in many churches, in many white Caucasian churches, that were at the forefront for the abolitionist movement to end slavery not only in the United Kingdom, but to end slavery in the New World. Many of the radicals out there seem to conveniently forget this fact. And then certainly, if pastors and Christians and denominations and churches never ever believed in the Holy Scriptures, the protection and the sanctity of women and children would be greatly diminished and maybe not even exist for that matter. Let me summarize and let me end this message by the following. The message of the Bible is transformative not only for individuals, for families, for communities and nations. It is. But by degrading its truth and its authority, Stockholm Syndrome Christians impede its power to change lives and ultimately to change this world. Something to think about, something to pray about. Amen.